The Works of John Owen, Volume 13, Part 3, The Banner of Truth Trust, 1965. A Brief Book Summary from Books at a Glance, by Steve West. Editor's Note. Most of our readers will already be at least somewhat acquainted with John Owen, 1616 to 1683, the Prince of Puritans. But it is not likely that many have read him extensively. His works are not only voluminous, they are tightly packed and deeply considered. Owen is neither quick nor light reading. Today we continue our year-long series of summaries of Owen's famous works. We trust these will be of help in introducing and/or increasing your acquaintance with this giant Puritan theologian. Summary, Part 3. Truth and Innocence Vindicated. Samuel Parker has written on the subject of the power of magistrates over the consciences of men, but he discusses their power and what he means by conscience in so many diverse ways, it seems that he has not yet thought through his own position, and neither does he have any clear and distinct ideas about it. Christ was clear that Caesar has his proper sphere, and we are to obey him in terms of public peace and in the ordering of society. Parker asserts that the government has the right to govern the consciences of its subjects in the affairs of religion. The government must not be allowed to imagine its own ends, however, nor can it be supreme over religion and worship. Parker suggests that if the government commands something which is sinful, the guilt is theirs and does not belong to the one who obeys their command. He says that government is supreme over the consciences of men in worship, provided they do not command vice or something which disgraces deity. It is considered a great sin to disobey their commands. One will search in vain anywhere in England, either before or after the Reformation, for even a whisper of support for such an extreme position in regards to magistrates' authority in religion. Prior to the authority of the magistrate, there is the authority that God has to command us how to worship him, and what he has forbidden we must not do. Given the way that Parker sets up his position, we will not be able to distinguish between the authority of the magistrate or of Christ. And in practical terms, it is the magistrate we will listen to. Whatever authority Christ has in the church, the magistrate is seen to have as well. Parker believes that it is right to obey God rather than man, but only in great matters. But who determines what a great matter is? Does the magistrate have the judgment of what is great or little? The power and authority claimed for the magistrate is the same kind of total authoritarian power over the souls of men claimed by the Pope. If the magistrate commands people to do things that they are unsure about, they will be torn and sin, since everything not done from faith is a sin. A papal government can command Romanism, or a Jewish one Judaism, or even Mohammedism. Such a view makes the Protestant martyrs to be fools. Daniel continued to worship God according to his conscience, even when it was against the express command of the king. There is no plea for exemption from the laws of men other than that the law of supreme God requires them to do otherwise. Once we acknowledge that there is a supreme God over men, the power of the magistrate over human conscience that Parker is arguing for evaporates. Seeing that this power Parker contends for has not yet been recognized, it is amazing that the world has had the peace that it has enjoyed, given the vital nature of this governmental power in Parker's estimation. Since the government won't command what they believe to be immoral, whatever they command would be binding on the individual in Parker's model. Kings are to aid and nurse the church, but not to rule over it. Jesus Christ has authority over all nations, and he has commanded his followers to make disciples of all nations and to teach them to obey all of his words. No government has the right to stop this, even if they endorse another religion. Parker asserts that the spiritual institutions of the gospel are insufficient for the task and require the support and strength of government in punishing sin to be effective. The Church of England joins with Calvin in ascribing the concept of giving supreme authority to the magistrate or pope as blasphemous. Parker argues for the novel thesis that religion is morality. That religion contains morality, none will deny, but it is new to argue that religion is nothing but morality. The argument is that since magistrates have power to make laws concerning morality, they have the right to make laws concerning religious worship. Part of the issue is that we have not let scripture define religion and worship, but have imported categories of philosophical virtue from the Greeks. That God has placed his moral law in the human heart is evident. as is the fact that virtues can be performed without evangelical grace. In Scripture, grace and moral virtue are not the same thing. Parker writes that the substance, yea, the whole of religion, consists in these virtues or duties, so that by the observation of them, men may attain everlasting happiness. If all morality is virtue and moral law, there is no need for Christ or the gospel. Parker's view of religion is woefully inadequate in numerous points, as can be seen by reading Paul's presentation of the gospel in Romans. Wherever there is grace, there is virtue. But the reverse cannot be said. The Pharisees and many others had moral virtue, but this kept them from repentance while the tax collectors and sinners looked for mercy. It is God who commands morality, and even apart from government, we are bound to it. Government orders society and provides for peace, which is a moral good. But it is God's authority and not their own that establishes the need for people to act according to the moral law. We are obliged in good conscience to observe all that is in accord with the moral law. So it is not the imposition of obligation by government that binds our consciences. Parker presents the deeply confused idea that individuals have the liberty of conscience over all of their actions, whether moral or religious, but then argues that this liberty is over their judgments rather than their practices. How he can say they have liberty over their actions but not their practices is impossible to render coherent. Somehow, a person is to be able to form judgments as to their duty, and yet then have no obligation to do what they perceive they ought to do, if the magistrate interposes. It is most dangerous to ask people to fail to do what they believe God commands of them, and to do what they believe is unlawful in His sight. Both the commands of God and the conscience He has given us command obedience for both thought and action. Our freedom in Christ has liberated us from the need to obey every regulation in the Mosaic law. And if this is the case, then how much more are we at liberty not to be bound by rules made up and imposed upon us by human beings? Our worship of God cannot be restricted to our thoughts and judgments, as if our external acts and practices are not a part of our true religion. No human being has the right and ability to institute outward forms of worship. God is the one who has decreed and revealed to us how we are to worship, and it is in this alone that we can have confidence. No one can promise us that the means and forms they have instituted are attended with the promise of God for blessing when they are upheld. There is certainly no principle of any kind in Scripture that is inconsistent with good and proper government. Parker argues that zeal for religion has filled the world with violence and strife. But this zeal has been directed towards imposing uniformity on people. Parker's model would empower governments to bring about precisely what he excoriates. He is right that allowing sects to exist provides some difficulty and inconveniences in society, but legal penalties enforced against a person's convictions are ineffective to change someone's mind. People need the liberty to worship God according to His revelation and their best lights. There is no reason to believe that because people have liberty of conscience, they will fall into evil practices. Magistrates are to ensure that there is proper order and peace in society, but liberty of conscience does not destroy those things. It is wearying to read Parker's work because he continually presents the same things in slightly different guises. His fear is that whatever does not line up with his theories will overthrow all government and society in the world. Nonconformists believe that everything Scripture prescribes for the worship of God ought to be followed, and that nothing should be added to these prescriptions which violates them specifically or generally. In sum, Parker seems to oppose the principle that divine revelation is the sole rule of divine religious worship, although this principle has been endorsed by people of all nations. What God reveals about worship in both general and special revelation is authoritative. God's general revelation guides us towards nothing that is not more specifically articulated in His Word when it comes to worship. Scripture is where we find the inviolable rules that regulate our worship of God. Oral traditions are not binding. Instituted worship is found in Scripture. What is dangerous is the imposition on men of rites that are not commanded in God's Word. Scripture is our rule of faith, and thus our obedience in the worship of God must be conformed to it. Our faith is not extended past Scripture, and nobody can regulate it beyond the rules of God. The ancient fathers wrote often that anything that did not have the authority of God behind it was to be despised and rejected. Parker cannot seem to perceive that the ordering of society and the ordering of the church are not the same. All good government consists in the exercise and application of natural rights. Nowhere in Scripture do we find a godly government imposing their own religious regulations on a people. On the contrary, they only ever support what comes from the Spirit of God. Those who worship by rules taught by men are castigated. Parker's contention that whatever the Scripture does not expressly forbid is permitted is a tale often told, and just as often has it been refuted. Whatever is commanded by Christ is the substance of religious worship. Parker is so contemptuous of the Puritans that there is no point interacting with his abuses of them. When it is proved that men believe, teach, or practice otherwise than in duty to God to do, then they do evil. And when they obey his mind and will in all things, then they do well, and in the end will have the praise thereof. The real question in all of this controversy is whether men are to observe in the worship of God what they apprehend he hath enjoined them, and to abstain from what he doth forbid, according to all the light that they have into his mind and will. This is, as has been demonstrated, what they ought to practice and what they ought to abstain from. No man has the right to invent rites of religious worship and insist that others practice them. Nor does any man have the right to forbid what Christ commanded. There are things that are indifferent in worship. For example, one can worship in either English or Latin, as long as the language is understood. But the things commanded are not themselves indifferent. We cannot reasonably ask people to blind their own eyes and reject their own wills, as if blind obedience to men when they think they are sinning is acceptable to God. In the past, the Church of England has taught that a man must answer to his conscience in things of religion, rather than to the magistrate. Parker's proposal would increase sin by causing magistrates to try to usurp the place of God and to set themselves upon his throne. Humans may abuse power, but God is omnipotent, sovereign, wise, just, and good. So let us commit our religion to him and to none other. When princes also have infinite power, infinite wisdom, and infinite goodness, we will commit our consciences to them. Princes are not infallible, and if they err in this regard, the consequences can be catastrophic. They may persecute people for the truth and for worshiping God in ways that are pleasing and honoring to him. Copyright 2022, Books at a Glance. Books at a Glance book summaries are available by subscription only, and except for brief quotes, may not be reproduced in whole or in part without express written permission.